Well, I want to talk about persistence in prayer today, the power of persisting in prayer. Paul Harvey told the story, some of you don't even know who Paul Harvey is, it's been a while. He told the story of a three-year-old boy who went to the grocery store with his mother, and before they entered the grocery store, she said, "Now, you're not going to get any chocolate chip cookies today, so don't even ask." And so she put him in the child's seat of the grocery cart, and they wheeled up and down the aisles, and he was fine until they got to the chocolate chip cookie aisle, the cookie aisle. And then he stood up in his seat and said, "Mom, can I have some chocolate chip cookies?" And she said, "I told you not to ask. You're not getting any cookies today." So he sat back down. They continued up and down the aisles, but she remembered something on the aisle that she had been to, she needed to get. She went back. It happened to be the cookie aisle again. And then again, he stood up and said, "Mom, can I have some chocolate chip cookies?" And she said, "I told you, you can't have any now. Just sit down and be quiet." So finally, they were approaching the checkout line, and the little boy sensed that this might be his last chance. And he had one of those never give up attitudes. And so right before they got to the line, he stood up on the seat of his cart, the cart there, and he shouted in his loudest voice, "In the name of Jesus, may I have some chocolate chip cookies?" Well, there were several shoppers around. They all laughed, and some of them even applauded. And due to the generosity of the other shoppers, the little boy and his mom left with 23 boxes of chocolate chip cookies. Well, we can learn a lesson from that little guy on the power of persistence and perseverance, that kind of never give up attitude. That's what I want to talk about today. Frankly, there are just some answers to prayer that are never going to come unless we learn to persist and persevere in prayer and not give up. Jesus told a story along these lines in Luke chapter 18. We're going to camp out there for a little bit. Luke 18 verse 1, Jesus says, he was telling his disciples a parable to make a point. There was a point about this parable. And here was the point: that they ought to pray and not give up and lose heart. They were to pray at all times. Here's what he was telling me. You need to pray all the time. You need to not give up. And you need to not lose heart when it comes to prayer. And the sole reason that he tells us the story, he told the disciples, but us too, is so that we would understand the need to persevere in prayer sometimes to get the answer. Now, in the first verse, Jesus points out the number one reason why people often quit when it comes to praying. They start, they have an object, they have a reason, they have a need, and so they begin to pray, but not always do they finish praying or pray long enough to get the answer. Why is that? Well, Jesus says it's very simple. We get discouraged. The biggest enemy to our breakthrough, when we begin to pray about something, whether it's our finances, whether it's for a lost loved one, whether it's for a health issue, is we get discouraged. And when we get discouraged, what happens? We quit. We quit praying. The story goes that one day Satan was having a yard sale. He was selling some of his tools, and he had them spread out on tables. You know, you've been to yard sale before, and had them all spread out, these tools, and had them, you know, priced. And there was the tool of fear on the table. There was tools of anger and lust and greed. But there was a tool in the back of the garage that was not marked. It was not on the table. And one of the shoppers said, "Well, how much is that tool?" And Satan replied, "Well, that tool is not for sale. That's my most effective tool against Christians. That one is called discouragement." And I know sometimes we get excited about prayer. We hear a sermon on prayer, or read a book on prayer, and we get all jazzed up about it. We get all excited, and we start praying with great enthusiasm about our marriage. Man, our marriage is going to get better. Our kids are going to get smarter, and or else more behaved anyway. And we're going to get that new job. We're going to get breakthrough in the finances. But it seems like the answer takes longer than we think it should. And sooner or later, discouragement sets in. And we just quit praying altogether about the matter. You know, I think we get discouraged sometimes because we're actually pretty used to things happening pretty quickly, aren't we? I mean, we have microwaves, and we have fast food, and you can buy a book on how to become a millionaire in 30 days, and you know, how to fix your marriage in 3 weeks or whatever, I don't know, three quick steps. But when it comes to prayer, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, we are just going to have that never quit attitude. We're going to have to persist and keep on praying until the answer comes. Hebrews 6:12 says it's through faith and patience we inherit the promise. I know we don't like that word patience. But that's scripture, through faith and patience. Everybody say patience. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Dutch Sheets is the author of a best-selling book called Intercessory Prayer, and he compares Christians in the Western Hemisphere to African cheetahs. The cheetah is the fastest animal on the planet. It can reach speeds up to 75 miles per hour, but it has an unusually small heart, and so it can get up to 75, but it can't stay there very long. And if it doesn't catch its prey very quickly, it tires out and just quits. And Dutch Sheets says that we have often a cheetah's approach to prayer. We speed into our prayer closets with great energy and enthusiasm, but when the answer doesn't come quickly, we lose heart and falter and fade. You look like I'm not talking to anybody here today, but I think maybe I am. And again, if not you, it's me, right? He went on to say that what we need is not more explosive power, but more staying power when it comes to prayer. Maybe utter a prayer right now. Lord, give me more staying power when it comes to prayer. Go ahead and pray that. Lord, give me more staying power. You know, I believe Satan understands that if we pray with perseverance, there is nothing that he can do to hinder or stop our prayers from being answered. And so his only hope in stopping our prayers from being answered is to discourage us, so we get to the point where we stop praying. We just give up altogether. So Jesus went on to finish the story in Luke 18. He said there was a judge in a certain city who neither feared God nor cared about people. And then a widow of that city came to him repeatedly. Everybody say repeatedly. Saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God, I don't care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests. And then the Lord said, learn a lesson from the unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? I think we need to understand the desperate condition that this widow was in. Widows in Jesus' day was a symbol of helplessness. They often didn't work outside of the home. They had no way of actually earning an income if their husband passed away. They didn't have the government assistance that we have today. And so often they were poor. Often they were defenseless against men who wanted to take advantage of them or somehow try to seize whatever property or assets that they might have left. And apparently this widow was trying to claim either some property or some assets that no doubt her late husband had left to her, and possibly that she needed to actually survive. She needed these assets, whatever they were. And yet someone likely was trying to cheat her out of the assets, and she was simply going to the judge to try to get justice in her case. She was trying to get him to do the right thing and make a right judgment in the situation so that she could get the assets that were rightfully hers. She had no money to bribe the judge. She had no money to hire an attorney. She just really had no one to defend her. And then we have the judge. This judge is a world-class jerk. He doesn't care about people. He just cares about himself. He doesn't fear God. He's heartless. He's calloused. He doesn't want to be bothered by this woman's situation, no matter how important it is to her, how desperate she is. I don't care about it. I'm busy. Leave me alone. And interestingly enough, as a judge, one of his greatest responsibilities was to defend the rights of widows, orphans and widows. Isaiah actually criticized the leadership and the judges of his day because they were not looking after the rights of the widows. And then Jesus criticized the Pharisees in his day because they were actually trying to cheat the widows out, evict the widows out of their own homes and get them for themselves. And he criticized them for doing that. And then James, he tells us what true religion is all about. It's what? Caring for the needs of the orphans and the widows. But this judge is doing none of that. He doesn't care about this woman's needs. Doesn't care about his God-given responsibility. He just doesn't want to be bothered. And the situation for her really looks hopeless. And this woman, really, she only had one thing going for her. And it was a never give up attitude. Never quit attitude. The only thing she had on her side was persistence in appealing to the judge for justice in her case. She just flat wouldn't give up. She refused to get discouraged and quit presenting her case. And finally, her raw persistence and determination paid off. I mean, she just literally wears the judge down. He gets to the point, he just wants his woman out of her hair, off of his back. He said, "Lady, I'm just going to give you what you want." And he did. Now, Jesus is not comparing this unjust judge to God. He's actually contrasting the unjust judge with God. It's not a comparison. It's a contrast. In contrast to the unjust judge, who has a very selfish, uncaring, self-centered heart and attitude, we know that our Heavenly Father delights in hearing and answering our prayers. Amen?
Amen.
He invites us to come with our prayers. He invites us to come with our requests. And he longs to bless us with the things that we need. And not even there, he'll go on and sometimes bless us with the things that we desire. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you what? The needs of your heart? No, the desires of your heart. Why? Because he's a good God. He's a generous God. I love the scripture in James 1:17. It says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows." So he's not going to be loving one day and unloving the next. He's not going to be generous one day and stingy the next. He's not going to be good one day and evil the next. No, he's always going to be good. He's always going to be generous. He's always a loving heavenly Father. And the primary point of the story that Jesus is telling is that if an uncaring, unjust, secular judge can finally hear your appeals, how much more will your Heavenly Father, who loves and cares about you, hear your prayers, hear your cries, and answer those prayers? Now, I'm sure the thing that's probably on your mind, and sometimes on my mind, is why the delay in prayer? I should say, why the delay in answers to prayer? Why do we pray sometimes and it just seems like it just takes a heck of a long time sometimes for those prayers to come through and break through and get answered? Well, I don't think we know the total reason for the delay in prayer or the total answer to that question. But I believe Daniel, the book of Daniel, gives us at least an insight into what's happening at least sometimes when we pray. Daniel, of course, is the author of the book of Daniel. And he was one of the Israelites that was taken captive when the Babylonians came into Israel and conquered it, destroyed the city, took some of the best and brightest young men back to Babylon. And Daniel was there for 70 years. I don't know how long he was there, actually. The Israelites were to be there for 70 years. There was a prophetic word that came that even though the Israelites were taken into captivity, it would only be for 70 years, and then they would be released to return back to their homeland. Well, Daniel, being a man of God and a student of God's word, understood that prophetic word. He had read that. And so he understood by the time, he did the math, and this is when we're taken captive. This is what time it is. It had been 70 years. And you realize, man, it's time for us to be released. And so he began to seek God about this. He began to pray about this. God, what is going on? When will we be released? I need some help talking today. Pray for me. And so he begins to pray, and he begins to not only pray, but he had some fasting. Sometimes when you're really serious about something, you not only pray, but you add some fasting on top of that. Man, it just seems to intensify those prayers. And so he began to pray, and he prayed day after day, and actually even prayed week after week, and it seemed like his prayers were bouncing off the ceiling. It seemed like his like the heavens were brass and nothing was happening. And I'm sure that he was tempted to get discouraged, like we all do. What's going on? Why isn't the prayer being answered? What is God deaf? I mean, does he not care about me or this situation? But finally, the answer breaks through. And an angel shows up from God, a messenger from God, and has a message for Daniel, tells him several things. But one of the things that's very interesting to us in this situation, the angel says this: Daniel, I want you to know, God wants you to know, that the day you started praying, the very day you started praying, probably the moment you started praying, God heard your prayers, and he released me with the answer. Well, what happened? How come it took so long? Well, as the answer was on the way, there were some demonic forces, evil spirits in the heavenly realms that rose up, and there was some spiritual warfare that was happening in the heavenlies. The enemy was trying to withstand or resist or block or hinder the answer to Daniel's prayer. And so the angel, the good angel, God's angel is fighting the evil angel, and there's a battle going on, and pretty soon God sent some reinforcements, and eventually that angel was able to break through and bring the answer. Now, I wonder what would happen if Daniel would have quit on day 10 or day 15 or maybe even day 20. I don't know if that answer would have come through or not. And I wonder how many times our answers to prayer are hindered simply because of spiritual warfare. The devil doesn't want you to get answers to prayer. I think he'll do everything he can to delay or hinder or block somehow those answers. But I believe God wants us to know that persistence will eventually break down any spiritual resistance and release the answer that we're praying for. I got to say that again. God wants us to know, if we just keep it up, if we will not give up, if we continue to persist in our prayer, that our persistence will break down any spiritual resistance that the enemy can throw up there and release the answer that we're praying for. Someone said that when it comes to prayer, we need to push. And that push is an acronym that stands for pray until something happens. Just pray until something happens. Keep on praying. Dutch Sheets again said, victory goes to the persistent, not to the angry, to the dedicated, not to those who demonstrate great emotion and energy. We need committed, determined, systematic prayer, not once in a while fireworks. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus again talked about persistence in prayer. In one single verse, he said, in Matthew 7, verse 7, he said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. But the grammar, we need to understand the grammar in this verse is in present tense. And it indicates, in the Greek, original Greek language, and it indicates a continuous asking, seeking, and knocking. Not a one time, but a continuous, persevering persistence in prayer. The scripture ought to read like this. I mean, from the original Greek language, the understanding would read like this: if you ask and keep on asking, you will receive. If you seek and keep on seeking, you're going to find. And if you knock and you keep on knocking, then the door is going to be open to you. Amen? I want to finish this morning by looking at some examples, a couple in the Bible and a couple not out in the Bible. People who got answers to prayer, not because they were smarter, not because they were more spiritual, not because they prayed more eloquent prayers, but simply because they persisted in their prayers. One was Elijah in 1 Kings 18. The nation had been in a drought for 3 years, and Elijah, by the Spirit of God, understood that the time of that drought was over and that he needed to pray and ask God for rain. And so he climbed up on the top of Mount Carmel, which, by the way, is not a very tall mountain. It's only about 1,700 feet tall. My wife and I, when we went to Israel, had the opportunity to stand on top of Mount Carmel, and I kind of chuckled to myself that they call it a mountain, living in the Northwest and looking around at Mount Hood and all the other mountains in the Cascade Mountain Range. I'm thinking, this ain't a mountain. This is a hill. But they call it a mountain. So he climbed up on top of Mount Carmel. He put his face between his knees, which is really the position of the Hebrew women got in when they're ready to give birth. And he was ready to give birth in prayer. That was his position, getting in that prayer position, believing that he was going to give birth to answers to prayer and that the rain was going to come. And we don't know how long he prayed. We don't know how many times he prayed, but he prayed long enough that he finally believed that the answer should be forthcoming. And so he sent his servant to go and see what was happening. The servant went and looked over the sea, toward the sea. He came back and said, no go, man. There is nothing happening. Nothing is happening. Well, Elijah had a choice at that point. He could have thought, well, I thought I heard from God. I thought I got a promise from God. I thought the Holy Spirit was leading me, but maybe I missed it. I guess we're just stuck with the drought. But he didn't do that. What did he do? That's not a trick question. He continued to pray. He went back and prayed again. 7 times he prayed. He sent his second time, third time, he sent his servant out to look. What's going on? Nothing. There is nothing happening. There is no answer to your prayer. But he just kept on praying. And finally, the 7th time, there was a breakthrough. The servant comes back and he says, I see a cloud as small as a man's hand that's rising from the sea. And that was the beginning of a deluge of rain that the country, the nation had not seen in 3 years. Elijah, what did he do? He pushed. He prayed until something happened. Was Elijah a super spiritual saint? Is that why he got it done? No, James, the book of James said he was a man just like us. He put his Levi's on 1 leg at a time, but he had something going for him. He had a tenacious, never give up, pray until something happens attitude. The apostle Paul was another one who understood the power of persistent prayer. In Ephesians 1:16, he began praying for the Ephesian Christians, and he says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking. Everybody say, I keep asking. He said, I keep asking. Then he went on to pray what he was going to pray over them. But he said, I just keep asking. I'm not stopping. I keep asking over and over again. I'm going to keep asking until I see it materialize in your life. Colossians 1:9. He said, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, and went on to pray. We haven't stopped. We continually ask. I'm going to give you a couple examples as we get ready to finish here of more contemporary examples, I suppose. One is George Mueller. George Mueller was a Christian man who founded an orphanage in England in the 1800s. And he housed and fed and clothed hundreds and hundreds of orphanages over a several decades period. And he did it without any outside source of income. He didn't have any government assistance. He didn't write newsletters and plead for money. When there was a need, he prayed. He was a man of prayer. In fact, on one occasion, I wouldn't plan on sharing this, but on one occasion, all the orphans came in for breakfast one day, big long table, and they all sat at the table. Plates were all there, silverware, but there was no food on the plate. How many heard this story? No food on the plates. And he was honest with the kids. He said, there is no food, but we are going to pray, and we're going to pray to our gracious Heavenly Father, and we're going to trust Him to provide. And so they all prayed together that God would provide. About the time that he got done, there was a knock at the door. It was the baker in town. And he said, I don't know if you need this or not, but God woke me up about 2 o'clock in the morning and said, make a whole bunch of bread for the orphanage. I did. Here it is. I don't know if you need it or not, but here it is. So they took that in. And about that same time, there was another knock at the door. And he went and looked, and it was the local milkman who was delivering bottles of milk in his wagon, and his wagon, one of the wheels had broken and he could not move it. Broke right in front of the orphanage, by the way. And he said, this milk is going to spoil. I can't do anything. I don't know if you can use it or not, but here is many, many gallons of milk. And so they brought that in and they had breakfast. He was a man of prayer. He knew how to touch God. But shortly after the point of this, shortly after he accepted Christ in his 20s, he began to pray for the souls of five unsaved people in his world. They were relatives or friends or friends of relatives, people that he knew that were that he had associated with perhaps before Christ. And he began to pray for their souls, began to pray that they would be saved. And I want to read something out of his journal that he wrote in November of 1844. He said, I began to pray for the conversion of five individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission. Whether sick or in health, on land or the sea, or whatever the pressure of my engagements might be, 18 months elapsed before the first of the five was converted. I thanked God and I prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and I prayed on for the other three. Day by day I continued to pray for them and 6 years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the three and I went on praying for the other two. The other two remained unconverted. 36 years later, he wrote again in his journal about praying for the sons of one of Mueller's friends that were still unconverted. He wrote, but I hope in God and I pray on and I look for the answer. They are not converted, but they will be. In 1897, 52 years after he began to pray for these five individuals, without interruption, the two men were finally converted. But after Mueller died. Actually, one of them was converted. One of them received Christ at Mueller's funeral as his body, the casket, was being lowered into the ground. That man fell on his knees and accepted Jesus Christ, and the other one shortly after. Mueller understood the persistence, the need to persist in prayer. Amen. The need to push. Pray until something happens. A couple more examples. There was a lady that was a member of our church for many years. She lives in Texas now. Her name is Chris Carroll. Christine Carroll. Some of you know her. How many know Chris Carroll? She was here for decades, actually, and just a real prayer warrior, woman of God. But when she got married, neither she nor her husband were believers at the time, but she received Christ shortly after that and began to attend Covenant Church, was back down there, a little church on 10th and Kelly, and began to attend down there and really got discipled and learned how to pray and learned how to be a woman of God. And she began to pray for her husband. That was not an easy task. He was an iron worker, as most of his career. He eventually got hired at the dam. But he was an iron worker, and you know iron workers are known for being rough and tough and hard drinkers. Well, he fit the bill on all of those. He was a tough guy. You know, you ever seen those pictures of iron workers where they're like 100 feet up or 200 feet up, sitting on an I-beam, eating lunch with no safety ropes or anything? Well, that's what he did. And you gotta be a tough guy to do that. You know, that's not my thing. I'm not gonna do that. Not without a parachute anyway. But, he kind of fit the bill. I mean, when work was over, man, it was Miller time and he and his buddies would head for the bar and they were hard drinking guys. And he wanted nothing to do with God. Nothing at all. He made that very clear to his wife. But yet she continued to pray and there was no indication that anything was happening in his life. I mean, he just looked the same, if not getting worse, all the time. But she just, for 15 years, she prayed for that man on a daily basis that he would come to Christ. One day, when he was out of town, on a job, in his hotel, he had a powerful encounter with God. God revealed himself to him in a way that he could not deny, and he humbly cried out to God, gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and served God for, I think she said, 43 years until he passed away 4 years ago and went to be with Christ in heaven. Amen? That's the power of persistent prayer. And finally, I just think about my own parents and grandmother that refused to give up on me. I was a pastor's kid. I was raised in church. I was baptized in water at the age of 7. I had powerful encounters with Jesus when I was growing up. They shipped me off to camp to get rid of me for a couple of weeks every year and go up to camp. And it was probably one of the best things they did, because every year up there up at camp, by the way, if you have an opportunity to send your kids to Christian camp, do it. I mean, kids are open to the Lord when they get away from their parents. Things happen that won't happen here. And I just had these powerful encounters with God just down the altar. I mean, it was an old, what do you call that? Sawdust on the floor. Just an old tent that they had, and they would have these altar calls, and I'm just a 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old kid. But I'm meeting Jesus. And tears are flowing out of my eyes, and he's imprinting me, he's filling me. I know that Jesus is real. But when I get into my teens, I start hanging out with the wrong crowd. The scripture says that bad company corrupts good character. And so teenagers make good choices about the folks that you hang out with. It can make a difference in your life. Somebody said, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. So I started hanging out with the wrong crowd. They were decent guys, but they were party animals. This is what they did. That's what I did. I wanted to be with them. I wanted to be a part of them. I wanted to be part of that group. And so that's what I did. And, there's an old saying, sin will take you further than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay and maybe keep you there longer than you want to stay. And that's what happened. I just wanted to have a good time, but I didn't really know it, but I was going to become an alcoholic. I mean, that thing was going to get a grip on me. And, this went on year after year after year, several years. I don't know, 4, 5, 6 years. I was in that lifestyle, and there was times I thought about, I'm done with this. I'd get up in the morning and say, I'm not going to drink again, but that night I'd be doing it again. It's the power of addiction. It's a strong thing. It's a stronghold of the enemy. But thank God I had some praying parents. And I had a praying grandmother, and I had some folks in the church that were joining with them to pray, and they would not give up, and there was no indication in my lifestyle or behavior that would give them any idea that their prayers were breaking through, that their prayers were working, that I was changing in any way. Just the opposite. It seemed like the more they prayed, the worse I got. But they kept on praying. And I remember one time my mom told me that she was at a pastor's conference, and one of the other pastor's wife, probably trying to encourage her, it kind of backfired, reminded her of that scripture, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And it is a good word, but her interpretation was that, and this is what she said, David's probably going to live for the devil most of his life, but when he's old, he'll come back. Well, that didn't sit well with her. And she went back to her hotel room, she said, threw herself on the bed and just began to cry out to God and said, God, I don't want my son living for the devil most of his life. He needs to get saved in his youth. And she began to cry and pray and intercede and bombard heaven. And she didn't know it, and my dad didn't know it, my grandmother didn't know it. But during those years that they were praying, God was working in my life. He was letting me experience the pain that comes with a lifestyle of sin and rebellion. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. If you sow sin, you're going to get sin. You sow rebellion, you're going to get bondage. And I was living that. I was trying to have fun. But bless God, God just kept letting, letting me experience the full consequence of my actions. And sometimes parents, they run in there, don't do it. They run in there, try to fix the situation and try to bail their kids out of the situation. If somebody would have given the prodigal son a handout in the pig pen, it would have just prolonged his stay in the pig pen. My parents didn't try to bail me out. They didn't try to fix the situation. They didn't even try to talk me out of the path I was walking in. The only thing they did was pray. And as they prayed, God was working in my heart, allowing me to experience what a life of sin feels like and looks like. And it came to the point where I was absolutely broken. And sometimes you got to get to the bottom before you change. And I got to my bottom, wherever that was. I've been thrown in jail multiple times. I'd wrecked cars multiple times. I got so many tickets I couldn't even count them. I lost my license. I lost my girlfriend of 4 years. I got beat up at bars. And it wasn't one-on-one. It was usually three or four-on-one. I don't know why that happened. It was just God letting that kind of stuff happen to me to wake me up and help me to realize that is better in the Father's house than out in the pig pen. Man, if you want to wallow in the pig pen, go for it. As a fool returns to his folly, as a pig returns to its, how's that go? That's how it goes. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. If you want to go back and live in that lifestyle, or you want to stay in that life, you just go ahead and do it. But I'm telling you, it's not that much fun. And there's consequences. And the longer you stay in that situation, the more that Satan wraps chains of bondage around your life. I remember I was a bar stool preacher. And I'd get lit up a little bit and just start talking to people about Jesus. How many know that's not a very effective witness? But I remember at times wanting to go back, but there was bondage. It was literally bondage. I felt like there was chains around my heart that were preventing me from going. The only reason I'm here today is because somebody stood in the gap and made up the hedge and continued to pray when it seemed like nothing was happening, until those chains began to break one by one and brought me to a place of brokenness and humility where I received Christ at the age of 22, and I have been serving the Lord ever since. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand this morning. I'm so glad they never gave up praying for me. So the question is, what have you been praying for that you have not seen the answer to yet? For a wayward child, or maybe a financial breakthrough, some kind of a health situation, and you're praying, you're bombarding heaven. Maybe you're feeling discouraged today. Then God wants to put some courage back in you. He wants to put some perseverance in you. He wants to put some persistence in you. And we can't put iron in our backbone, but God can put it there. And we get weary in well-doing, but God can strengthen us on the inside. You know, we may not understand the reasons for the delay, but we've got to understand, going back to Daniel, that the minute we pray, God hears. And He's working in this situation. It might be spiritual warfare delaying. It might be something else. I don't know all the answers to that. But I do know that we have a loving, caring, gracious Heavenly Father who hears every prayer that we pray. Whether you pray it out loud, or whether you whisper it in your bed at night, or whether it's like the Israelites in bondage in Egypt, whether it's just a groan in their heart. Just a groan. It was just a groan in their heart. But God heard it. God heard it. In fact, Romans 8 said He'll take those groans that we can't even put words to and send it up to the Father in the form of a prayer that God hears and answers in response to. I'm just wondering if there's anybody here today that you're just a little bit on the discouraged side. That's okay. We all get there. I want to pray for you. I want us to pray for one another, do a little body ministry. If that's you today and kind of at that point, God, are you hearing? When's the answer going to come? If that's you, would you just raise your hand? This is a point of faith and raise your hand. And God, I'm a little discouraged. Been praying for my husband, been praying for my wife, been praying for my wayward kids and not really seeing any answer. Just keep your hands up. If you're around any of these folks that have their hands up, just go to them or reach out and lay your hands on them. Let's just pray. Let's all pray. Pray for these folks just like it was you or your situation. And let's ask God to encourage them today, to strengthen their faith, to keep them going, keep them praying, keep them pushing. Hallelujah. God, we do pray today in Jesus' name. We thank you for the power of persistence in prayer. I pray that you would give us all just a tenacity, that bulldog tenacity, that we're going to get a hold of the promises of God, that we're going to bombard heaven, and we're going to pray until something happens. We're going to pray until the enemy looses his hold. We're going to pray until the chains of bondage are broken. We're going to pray until the answer comes. God, encourage hearts today, Lord. I just pray for a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit, a fresh faith to rise up in us, that, Lord, you're not a distant God. You're not deaf. You're not disinterested in our situation. It's true we don't understand why the delay, but Lord, we know that you're good. So Lord, help us to keep pressing on, to keep pressing in, to keep pressing into the kingdom. Hallelujah. God, whatever these situations are that they're praying about, we come in agreement with them. Let the kingdom of God come. Let breakthrough come. Let breakthrough come in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I just want to give opportunity, if there's anybody here today that you have never made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, never invited Christ into your heart, I want to pray with you. Is there anybody here today? You're in that situation. You feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart today. You've never made that commitment. God, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my days. I belong to you. I'm a Christ follower. Anybody here today, you say, Pastor, I need to pray that prayer because I'm not sure of my eternal destiny. Anybody? Are we all believers? Just want to give an opportunity. I never know. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, Father, we just thank you for the encouragement of your word today. Lord, continue to strengthen our prayer life. Father, we don't want to be like the cheetah. Give us that perseverance. Give us a big heart. Cheetahs have that small heart. Give us a big heart. Give us a big spirit. Just keep praying, Lord. And I just agree for breakthrough, Lord, in every single person. There's so many needs that are represented here today. There's lost loved ones. There's healing that needs to happen. There's financial breakthrough that needs to happen. There's jobs that are needed, housing that's needed. And Lord, we just continue to pray and believe for the answer. Breakthrough, Lord. Breakthrough. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon. If you're attending the growth track, we're going to be up in the upper room about 10 or 15 minutes.